Awesome to have baptisms, and there are more after this service. I don't know if you realize this, but every Sunday, generally before service, sometimes even after service, there are baptisms happening, and so we celebrate life-changing Jesus. Amen? It's so exciting. So, it's so good. Well, he was born into promise. He was the son of a king and the heir to a throne, the chosen one to build what his father couldn't, which was to build the temple to the living God. From the very beginning, Solomon had every advantage, wisdom beyond his years, wealth beyond comprehension, a calling that was unmistakable, and when God offered him anything that he wanted, he didn't ask for power or revenge or extra years to be added to his life. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him in abundance. He became known all across the world for his clarity of mind and his brilliance of words. He wrote proverbs that dripped with insight. He ruled with justice. People traveled from far off lands to sit at his feet, to listen to him, and to get perspective and guidance from him. The trajectory of his life was rising, and it seemed nothing could pull him off course. But then very slowly, subtly, and quietly, it began. Not with a scandal, not with rebellion, but with company. He started surrounding himself with people who did not revere the Lord. Foreign wives with foreign gods, advisors with ulterior motives, and partnerships built on politics rather than sacred covenants. And those voices began to shape him. They whispered to him. And inevitably, they weakened him. The man who once declared, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge," started building altars to idols. The one who said, "Guard your heart above all else, because it is the wellspring of life," failed to guard his own heart. And just like that, the wisest man on earth lost his way, not because that he had forgot everything, but because he let the wrong people become too close in his life. Solomon's story is not just a tragedy of compromise, it's actually a warning about community. Because no matter how strong you start, no matter how wise or gifted or called you may be, your life will always be shaped by the people you let around you. And if that was Solomon's story, I think we better heed wisdom this morning to know it can be our story as well if we're not careful and cautious, if we're not savvy when it comes to community. And so this morning, we're going to kind of have the final installment of this savvy series. We've been looking at these proverbs, and the word savvy simply just to mean to be practical, to operate in wisdom, to have common sense. And how can we have practical wisdom and common sense when it comes to the people that we essentially entrust our lives to surround ourselves with? And I would like for you, if you would, to stand to your feet. I want to read three proverbs that were written by Solomon. And I wonder when he wrote them, if it was at the end of his life, and he's looking back saying, "Oh, I wish I would have actually applied these in my life." But it's more likely that he wrote these throughout the course of his life, but just didn't necessarily follow them. And this morning, as we talk about community, I just need you to know, I don't have anything mind-blowing to tell you. I'm going to say a lot of things I think you probably already know. But the biggest difference in transformation is when you actually know something, but then you actually do that something that you know. And so this is what Solomon wrote, and we stand in honor of God's word this morning. Here are three different proverbs. Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has unreliable friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And then Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in on this kind of small group Sunday, talking about the importance of having savviness in our realms of community. So God, we ask in this time that you would please meet us in this moment. God, help us not just to know something we already know, but God, to actually apply what we know, or maybe for some, to see this truth played out and for us to be wise, possess common sense, God, not necessarily to exclude people or to create different like holy huddles and clubs, but to say, who are we going to entrust ourselves the most with? And God, those very people would be the ones that help us, God, move closer to you. And so God, would you speak to us now? We're listening. We thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, you can have a seat. So Solomon's downfall didn't start with rebellion. It actually started with beginning to compromise in the realm of relationships. And when you look at those three proverbs that are what we read just now, you can kind of summarize the central truth as this: who you surround yourself with shapes who you become. Right? Who you surround yourself with, who you put yourself in the closest proximity with, you entrust yourself over to, who you surround yourself with, it's formational. It shapes who you become. Maybe you've heard this old adage that goes something like this: show me your friends and I'll show you your... Three of you have heard that in your life? That's it? You didn't have parents that said that to you? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That who we surround ourselves with kind of determines a lot of times the direction of our life. And so when it comes to our friends, our coworkers, family members, people who say they're followers of Jesus, sometimes the people who say they are not followers of Jesus, or maybe they're just not spiritual at all. Sometimes it's people who say they follow Jesus, but really have no relationship with Jesus at all. The people that you connect with at different activities or different hobbies, the people you meet with in person, or even now the emergence of online community, right? Those people, all of them have formative abilities to shape you. And even as we continue to move forward into like new age of technology, AI relationships or humanoids are coming, like they will have the potential to shape the trajectory of your future. I know that sounds weird, but there's probably gonna be a day that you're gonna be sitting here and be like, that's a robot. Who you surround yourself with shapes who you become. And Solomon was a great example of that. This is why here at this church, here at Eastview, we were so passionate about trying to create environments and communities where people can get involved in these small groups and, God willing, be around people that can begin to do life with and to step into circumstances with, to move forward with, to grow with, and helpfully become more Christ-like together. We want to have people enter into these environments where there's love and life and hope and healing, and it's expressed and it's poured into, but also then it helps shape us into becoming loving people, life-giving people, beginning to move forth and help extend hope and healing in Jesus' name. Like, that is what we want to have here. Now, I recognize the notion of small groups for many people. Some of you are in small groups, a lot of you are, but for some, right, just thinking about stepping over that line and getting over that hump to get in a small group, I know it's super awkward. And it's different, right? Because I mean, it's like Christian speed dating in someone's house. It's so, what are we doing? Like, you sign up and you show up at someone's house and you're just kind of like trying to get to know each other. And so you're like, what is this thing? But generally those who persist and stick with it and actually open up and begin to share, that cultivation of relationship takes place. And over time, God willing, it shapes and determines the direction of where we're going. And we want that to be more and more in the line with Jesus. I think of those of you that are going back to college or going to college, right? Who you surround yourself with will shape who you become. And this is a very pivotal time in your life. And Jesus, one of my favorite virtues of Jesus is his integrity. I don't believe there's anything Jesus asked us to do that he himself did not first do and model to us. And that includes being involved in community. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see, especially in his earthly ministry, there's about a 3.5-year period that's chronicled in what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the beginning of that relationship that Jesus has with these 12 guys that become his disciples, who are fishermen, some tax collectors, others, Jesus is a rabbi, and he invites them to follow him. And in that culture, it was a huge honor to be called by a rabbi to follow. And so it says in some places in Matthew 4 that they dropped their nets and followed. Others left a tax collector booth and came. Initially, what we see is them saying yes, maybe because they wanted to, or perhaps just because they felt like culturally they had to. But over the course of 3.5 years of following Jesus, doing life with, traveling with, talking, learning, watching, laughing, crying, sleeping, that by the end of Jesus's earthly life, he said this, and it talks about the kind of the progression of the relationship, which I believe is a signal that God wants to give to us of what he wants to be true in our lives. John 15:15, this is at the end of Jesus' earthly life, he says this to those 12 disciples that he's journeyed with now for 3.5 years. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. At the beginning, it is this notion that it was like you were servants. And that word servants is this Greek word doulos, and it means essentially like a hierarchy. And let me be clear, there's always a hierarchy where God sits on the throne, there's Christ, and yes, we serve our King and our Maker. But in this context, it seems like maybe they said yes to following him because they felt like they had to, they should, it was necessary, it was important for the family name. Like, we don't know the motivation. We said you were a servant. There was an obligation involved. But over the course of 3.5 years, at the end, he says, I no longer call you servants. I now call you friends. And that word in the original language for friends, philos or philos, implies trust and intimacy, a shared purpose of no longer I have to, but now I want to. I think I should, but now I actually have the privilege to. And that continuum of moving from kind of like that obligatory to opportunity, from servant to friend, it's the growth of relationship. And he says, that happened because I shared with you. I shared with you all that my Father shared with me. And there's something so galvanizing and special in the context of community when we're willing to be transparent, vulnerable, open up our lives, begin sharing the things that God is doing in our life, the things that we're hoping God would move in our lives through. And as you begin to do those things, it seems like there is a gelling that takes place. A forming that takes place, and a shift from servants to friends, have to, but now get to and want to. And that's our prayer, is that we would be a people that say we're going to continue to persist in the direction of community, because who we surround ourselves with, it shapes who we become. And it's very important with who we entrust our lives over to. Just as a reminder, this is what Solomon said, Proverbs 18:24. He says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I think ultimately that friend who sticks the closest is Christ himself, who sticks closest. But we would also find that community with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That we would be in such close proximity that we would celebrate for one another, we would lament with one another, we would challenge one another, we would champion one another. At times we would confront one another, that we would grow in relationship, and it would shape us in more to the likeness of Jesus. Because the truth is, we all are wired for community. Not isolation. We're wired for community. And we see this at the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis 1, where it says that mankind was made in the image of God, which means that God's DNA and his essence it's stamped upon us. And the very essence and the identity of God himself is that of community, We label it through the form of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, existing as one entity, but three separate personalities in harmony with one another, working in conjunction with one another. God in his very essence is community. And so when we are created in his image, we too have a deep longing and need for others outside of just ourselves. Don't have to get past two chapters in the Bible to even see when Adam was created and there was a beautiful paradise and sin had not even entered the story of humanity and it was just Adam and God. So that notion of it's just me and God, just my spiritual life, just me and God. God said to Adam when it was just him and God, it is not good. The very first not good that God says is it is not good for you to be alone. And yes, that was a forecast to marriage, but it's even bigger than that. It was speaking to the wiring of our souls being needed and met or to be met by other people in our life. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and his wife passed away in this past year, and they've been married right at 50 years, I believe it was. And he just had talked about how things have changed so much because he had this companion for, you know, over a half century. And he said, now that she's gone, what I do is I end up finding myself just driving to places where I know people are going to be just to walk around because I just feel so different not to have someone around. So I go to Walmart or I might go, you know, to a grocery store or Target just to be around people. And I think that that's because, not because he just lost his wife, that's a big deal, but because we are wired for community. We need one another. We're not meant to do this on our own, but it's difficult because we are living in an ever-emerging, hyper-individualized culture propagating isolation. And we have to be careful. If we're fish in a fishbowl, our water is individualism and isolation that it continues to be pushed in our culture. And we have to be weary of that because we're meant to do life with other people. As digitalization has taken place, we are constantly being shaped by algorithms, and those algorithms tell us it's my way and everybody else's way. Get out of the way because it's my music, it's my newsfeed, it's my news cycle. I'm supposed to create my own brand, build my own platform, do all this kind of stuff. Culture says you do you. It's all about you. You know, live your best life for you. And we think so much in terms of ourselves or by ourselves at the expense of the people around us and the betterment of those around us, which flies in the face of how God desired and designed us to live. My brother was telling me his oldest son's getting ready to go to college, and he said, Brandon, you'd be amazed at some of these college visits and how many parents, one of the questions that they ask as their kid is going to college is they ask, does my kid get his or her own bathroom in the dorms? What? You've been to college? You just pee with people. What are you talking about? Right? Now, if you ask that question, just don't tell anybody. I mean, just saying like we've become so individualized and we need to be careful of that. And I want to encourage us to move away from just that isolation mentality or hyper-individualization because it's not working. Has our society and culture become better in light of this individual pursuit? Or have we found that people have become, sadly, more bitter and oftentimes burned out? There are so many studies now that can be found correlating as we move into more isolated states, the rise of depression and anxiety, substance abuse, suicidal ideation, and even suicide rates in and of themselves. Like, it's not to say that there's not times for you to have your own time. God knows with four kids, I need my own time. But it is to say that when we think that our life is only going to be about ourselves and to stay away from people, we are going against the very grain that God created us to exist in. We need community. Because the right community is there for us in times when it's dark, to sit with us in the darkness and then help lead us more into the light. The right community helps us to keep moving and not stay in the same place. The right community is there to celebrate when we have wins and successes, and it's also there to sometimes just sit still or even cry with us in moments of loss and difficulty, to challenge us when we're maybe going in the wrong direction. Like, we need one another. And if you are a follower of Jesus in this space day and you say you want to become more like Christ and follow his example, which means to obey him, it's important to know that one of the only ways you can obey Jesus is having another person in your life. Jesus said these words in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new command I give to you, love, what's the two words? One another. As I have loved you, so you must love, there they are again, one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love, you can't one another without a, yeah. And there's over 50 unique one another verses in the New Testament. You cannot love one another. You can't encourage one another. You can't bear with one another. You can't forgive with one another. You can't submit to one another. You can't confess to another. You can't honor one another unless you have a one another. So you say, I want to follow Jesus. Then you need a one another. And we create one another environments in these things called small groups. So you can have one another. So you can do the one another's. You following, right? We need one another. Because who you surround yourself with shapes who you become. And it's not just to be, right, like in community, like, oh, I got people. But like, who are those people you are going to really entrust your life over to open up with, to share with? I want to share with you just a few groups of people that have been so formative and just so special in my life and my wife Jamie's life. And just kind of show that there's kind of these different circles of people, but they all are so formative. The first is a picture that just was taken 2 weeks ago. This is four families, one of the four being ourselves, the Grants, at Forest Home, which is a family camp out in Southern California. We just got back from there a week ago, and this is our 9th year going to this camp. And these three families, along with their kids, like, we have now journeyed together. We all live in different places. But the very first year, I mean, Jamie and I went to this family camp thinking this would be a great thing for our family to do. And we didn't know anybody, but let's do this. And the other three families here knew each other. And I think the guy on the bottom left here, Howard, sitting by my wife, Jamie, he saw Jamie and I kind of wandered around the camp one night, like completely having no friends and like whatever. And they were all sitting by a fire pit and they said, come here, come here. And that invitation opened up a conversation. And that conversation opened up a relationship. And we've went now to that camp for 9 years in a row with those families. Our kids now have grown up together. And each year now, we get to the end of the camp, we get together, we share two words that we want to be kind of markers of what we're moving towards as our families in the future. This next year, we look back at the previous year, we spend time praying over one another, we pray over our kids, we talk about the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're good with. Our kids are on these text threads now, sending out Bible verses, praying for you, and some are in Southern California, some are in Illinois. I mean, like, and I'm just telling you, those types of people are so life-giving. And you have to put yourself out there a little bit, but at the same time, over time now, I don't know who I'd be or my family would be or my wife would be if we didn't have those other families in our life. And that's just kind of out there in the periphery. But then there's also a couple that I want to just say, I deeply tell how much I love that's here in our proximity, and that's Cedric and Hannah Williams. This is, I think, a week or two ago, and Jamie and I are celebrating our 19th wedding anniversary, and Cedric and Hannah were celebrating their 17th wedding anniversary in this picture. And we have been in relationship and friendship with them almost over 20 years with the Williams. And I can't tell you, I have no idea where Jamie and I's life would be without Cedric and Hannah. And we've had a lot of incredible memories together, and we've had some battles together. But it's made us even stronger. We talk about being in a small group. That's my small group on Sunday nights. We get together. I know it's just one couple, but it's a small group. It's a small group. That's what we do. We pour in each other. We talk. We laugh. Sometimes it's superficial and a lot of times it goes deep, but like it's finding your people and putting yourself out there. So the question is, who's your community? Who are your peeps? And are the people that you're actually surrounding yourself with, are they helping you become more like Jesus or less? And that's why we're trying to create these environments called small groups. Now, I know many of you have been in small groups and are in small groups. Jamie and I went and visited a small group this past Tuesday night. They've been together for 30 years. And you could tell, it was awesome. Just the memories, the love, the laughter, the things they've seen their kids go through, their grandkids now. I mean, the trips they've traveled on together, it was beautiful. But some of you in here, you've never went in that direction. And a part of the formation process of becoming more like Christ is like, how are you going to get into some community? And so it might not be the end all be all. Maybe you'll join a group and you're like, after a year, like, yeah, it just didn't play out. But don't give up in that. I mean, can I get an amen? How many of you have been a part of an awkward small group? Yeah. Yeah, me too. It just is what it is. So don't let awkward push you away from even what God would have from you. Press through the awkward. But we want to create these environments. And some of them may be family-based, you know, young adult-based, student-based, life phase-based. And here in a second, Jason Sniff's going to come up and just kind of share with some people some different opportunities. But join in a group. And remember, perhaps it starts as this is that church thing. I have to. I hear about it. I guess I need to do this. But what would it look like in a couple years? What if it becomes not just the servant mindset, but friends, I want to. I can't imagine life without these people. And we want to just champion that big time today. And it's a good time to consider joining into a small group because September 7th, which is a few weeks from now, we're going to be kicking off a new all-church study. And on September 7th, just to give you a heads up, we're going to be introducing a brand new vision statement for Eastview as well as all new branding. I waited a whole year. We're going to change a lot. It's so awkwardly silent right now. You don't have to. That helps me know how to go into September 7th. You know, I'll be fired up. You guys are like, ugh. But we want that to be an opportunity for all of us together, students, adults, to go through this, dig into what is this kind of new vision. Why we have kind of like this new kind of look and feel. But it's not just for the sake of the vision or for the look and the feel. It's so we want to keep moving into the future, becoming more like Jesus and inviting other people to know and become like Jesus as well. And we need lots of one another's in that, all right? So I want to pray for us. And then I want to invite, like I said, Jason's going to come back up here with some friends and just to share just some ways that community has been so impacting and also some communities you might want to be a part of. So let me pray and then Jason will come up. God, thank you for, God, your design from the beginning, God, for us not to do life alone. And God, sometimes maybe our biggest wound and scar can be because it's been in community. And so it makes us want to like shun away from it. But God, I pray that you give us hope and healing and courage, God, to continue to pursue, God, I believe, relationships that will help us, God, know you more. And so I pray, God, even as they share right now, that God, there'll be connections made. And Lord, that we would move forward just continually as a church. God, this has been a church that has been marked by so many small groups and communities that would stay the same and even more groups would flourish. And so we offer you this time. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. All right. Welcome this team.